Good morning, everybody. So good to see you today. This is a small group Sunday. We on small group Sundays are continuing a series of lessons called The Great Awakening, Waking Up from Spiritual Boredom, from the Old Testament book of Malachi. And that's where we'll be this morning. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Malachi, the third chapter, we're going to find our text there in just one moment. I encourage you to participate with one of the small groups. It meets in the homes of different members throughout the afternoon. And also, there is an opportunity, if you'd like, to meet with a small group that meets here in the auditorium at 6 p.m. this evening. I've been asked to announce for those that are in the Brinkman's small group that that group will actually be meeting today at the Centel home. So please make note of that if you're in that group. Let's begin with a word of prayer this morning before we get into our text. I think it's appropriate that we pray first. Let's bow. Our Almighty God, we come to you this morning and we acknowledge our sin. And we don't cover it up. We confess it to you this morning. Some of us don't even really want to be here today because we feel the weight of our own sinfulness. It was difficult to even come and gather with other believers in your presence today. We know we are far from you because of the things we choose to do. We feel the weight of our own wrongdoing. But we came today. And today we come and we lay open our hearts and our lives before you and we confess that we're in need of your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness. We come to you today acknowledging that we're not worthy. But we come to you today confessing that we know one who is. And so we come not hiding our sin, we come confessing it. And we come to you to find a hiding place. And we confess to you today that all of our sins have been hidden in Christ Jesus, and we praise you and give thanks to you for that. And so we come today needy, and yet we come filled. We come to you broken, and yet in Christ we're made whole. We come to you today acknowledging that sometimes we allow the influences of the world to creep into our lives and to cause us to just check out from our walk with you. And yet you have pursued us even in our lostness. And you seek us out as the good shepherd to bring us back into the safety of your fold. And we give thanks to you for that too. We ask for your wisdom. We ask for clarity. I ask that you would give me as your instrument today clarity of speech and thought so that we might all together in this gathering encounter your truth and that you would speak to us and be our teacher and help us to be ready listeners and learners and doers of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So get this. I read an article that appeared in the USA Today newspaper. I just read it actually yesterday. It was online, but it originally appeared 2 years ago. There was a guy in Spain who did not show up to work for 6 years, but he still went and cashed in his paycheck. He didn't work for 6 years, and nobody noticed that he wasn't there. You know when they finally figured it out? They were having discussions about who they should award a 20-year faithful service award to, and this man was up for consideration, and nobody could find him. And he didn't show up to work for 6 years, but still cashed all the checks. Now, he paid for that when they found it. But when I read that story, it occurred to me, I wonder, do I sometimes want to cash the checks of the blessings that God gives, but not really show up? Boy, God has been good to us. Do you feel the blessings that have just completely poured out of heaven's windows on you? We've cashed a lot of checks. But do we show up? This morning, as we continue to think about the message of God from the prophet Malachi, I've titled today's lesson, The Long-Term View. And the reason that I titled it that way is because I think it is easy for you and me sometimes to be short-sighted. And the reason we kind of check out of our relationship with God or become apathetic or bored with our faith is because we've become so short-sighted in our perspective that we miss the long-term view of what it's really all about. And that's what we want to see today. What causes us to check out of our faith? You know, it's easy, just like that guy showed up, he didn't show up to work for 6 years but cashed his check. You know, it's possible for you and me to show up to religious devotion, at least in an external way, but really be completely checked out emotionally, spiritually, relationally. And I'll just be honest, some of you are there right now. I think all of us, if we're not there now, at one point in time in our Christian walk, if we're honest to God, have been there at times where we were just kind of going through the motions of doing what was expected, but really and truly, inside, we were just kind of mailing it in. I wonder how that happens. I don't know for you. I guess there's a lot of different ways in which we get to that place. But for many of us, I think the reason we get there is because we have such a short-sighted view of things. And here's what I mean. Sometimes it's easy to become so fascinated with what we see in our immediate surroundings that it begins to feel very attractive to us. Here's what I mean. We look in the world around us and we see people that aren't really involved in a real relationship with God, and yet, and they're living pretty worldly lives, and it seems like things are going pretty good for them. I mean, it seems like they're enjoying life, having a fun time, doing whatever they want to do with little to no restriction. And it seems like they're okay. They're prospering. They're doing well at work. And they've got a lot more things than I do financially and materially. And here I've been with my nose to the grindstone of trying to live a life of faith. And I've been trying to be a good boy, a good girl. And I've been trying to avoid the things that God says I shouldn't do. And yet, it seems like I'm kind of struggling and kind of miserable. And so I think this is how we get here sometimes. We might think in our minds, well, what good has it really done me to serve God? Now, you're here today because you at least still have enough awareness of faith and loyalty to God that you wouldn't dare not come. You see, some people get to a place where they just completely, totally check out. and abandon their faith. But there's a middle ground that sometimes we can stay in for a long, long time, where we still feel like we need to show up, but really we're not showing up. We're there in body, but not in spirit. And I think one of the ways we get there is because we think, well, what good is it doing me? How am I really benefiting? Because we have such a short-sighted view. So spiritual apathy, here's what it looks like for you and me whenever we find ourselves there. We still do religious things. Still come to church. Still show up to Bible class every now and then. We still sing songs, maybe put some money in the basket. But really and truly, when it comes to a daily walk with God and an awareness of who He is, we're kind of living life with blinders on. Where we still do religious things, particularly on the first day of the week, but during the rest of the cycle of life and the everyday routine, we've kind of tried to push God outside of our minds. We've pushed Him to the margin, we've put Him on the shelf. We give Him a little tip of the hat now and again, but really and truly, we've kind of doing our own thing, and we've got our blinders on, and we've shoved Him out to the edge. I think that's what kind of happens. But we think, somehow, Satan puts it in our minds that we can have our cake and eat it too. Well, you know, I can, you know that old saying, it's like I can eat the cake, but I can have the cake too. Well, you can't do both. You're either going to eat it or you're going to have it. You can't really hold it in your hand and also eat it at the same time. You can't enjoy the beauty that has been decorated on that cake and say, well, I'm going to have the cake, but then I want to eat it also. You got to do one or the other. But a lot of us think Satan gets in our heads and he says, you can still have enough religion and enough awareness of God to get you by. And God, you know, God's not really going to send you to hell if you were doing some religious stuff. I mean, you did religious stuff your whole life. But then inside, you really just kind of did what you wanted to do. See, that's what Satan kind of says to you and me. And that's what Israel was wrestling with in our text. Malachi chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. You have spoken arrogantly against me, God says. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You got to love the irony of that. God says, you're being arrogant. In what way am I being arrogant? I arrogantly say to God. You have said this. Here's what you're saying. You might say it inside, or you might say it by your actions. You're basically saying this: it's futile to serve God. It's a waste of time. It's really not doing me any good. What do I gain by carrying out His requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? What good does it do me to come do all this religious stuff when I'm not, what have I got to show for it? What good is it really doing? So then we start to say things like this. Now we'll call the arrogant blessed. You see, what good is it doing? It's futile to serve God. I'm really saying that, God says. And I'm saying the people that live life the way they want to, arrogantly living life, they're really the blessed ones. In fact, here's what we'll say. Certainly evildoers prosper. And even when they put God to the test, they get away with it. So if people that are living just any way they want to without any recognition of God seem like they are having a better life, then why don't I just go live like that? And then those who feared the Lord spoke up. They talked with one another, the Lord listened and heard. And what did those that still had an awareness of honoring God, what did they say to each other that the Lord heard? Here's what they said. A scroll of remembrance was written in His presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored His name. God's people, those that still honored Him, that said, no, it is worth it. They said, there should be a book written. There should be a record made, a scroll prepared that shows that there still are people that love and honor God because they have a broader view of life than being so narrow-minded and narrow-viewed. And then God says, on that day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be, who is they? Those that are written in the scroll of remembrance. They will be my treasured possession. You see, we think this. We think, what good is it to serve God because after all the wicked are prospering and while those that are trying to live righteous lives seem to suffer and be without and struggle? What good is it? Here's what good it is. One day God is going to act. One day God is going to make everything right, and the wicked will get what's coming to them. But those that have been recorded in the book of remembrance, God says, they will be my treasured possession. I will spare them just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. When I was a kid, I had it was almost like a tin lunchbox. And, you know, as you're a kid and you don't have many things, but along the way you accumulate little knickknacks and things that are special to you. So I had some arrowheads that I had found in there. And I had a pencil that somebody gave me at school that had this big fat eraser on it. And I had all these little knickknacks and trinkets that to most people would say, there's nothing, that's just a bunch of junk. But for me, those were my treasured possessions. God says, I'm going to come back one day and the book will be opened, the scroll of remembrance. And those that have remembered me in their lives that are recorded there, they will be my treasured possession. And you will again see, at that day, everybody will see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. On that day, it will all be made clear. Now, here's the challenge that I think is being issued to you and me from this text, one of many. At first, the arrogant say, what good is it to serve God? What have I gained by living a life of faith? What have I gained? Listen to what is really behind that statement or that question. It's really a question of your motivation. I mean, really now, let's be honest. Are you serving God? Are you doing religious things for Him or just to serve yourself? Because if you're doing religious things just for what you think how it's going to benefit you, it's going to give me peace of mind, it's going to give me a blessing from God, it's going to give me eternal life, it's all for what I'm going to get, then whenever it seems like in life you're not getting what you thought you should get out of the deal, you will reject your relationship with God. Because really you were doing religion for you. You weren't doing faith because you loved Him. I'm convinced that being self-centered is probably one of the biggest curses of our age. I mean, everything in our culture now says you need to get yours, and it's all about you. You deserve it. And so what is the consequence of that kind of thinking? In marriages, when people are self-centered, the marriage crumbles. When parents are self-centered, they think, this child-rearing thing is too hard work. And kids get left behind. whenever employees are self-centered, they don't bring their best to their job, and their job suffers, the company suffers. Whenever people say, when people are self-centered and they come to church, they think, well, this church stuff is just too hard, and it's never enough. It's not giving me what I want. Churches struggle with self-centered people because it's like, well, how do we continue to function? Because we can't seem to keep up and provide everybody everything they want. Self-centeredness is one of the great curses of our age because we think of our lives and our faith in terms of what am I going to get out of it? Instead of thinking in terms of what is this really all about? It's not about me. It's about somebody much greater than me. You see, God will have, He will act one day, and everything will be made right. And even though it seems as if those that don't acknowledge God are enjoying life and having all this great prosperity and pleasure and all of that, one day, God will make all of that right. And those that have not lived for Him will get what's coming to them. But those that are in a relationship with Christ will be remembered. God will remember those who have remembered Him. Now, clearly, He says there's a day of distinction that is coming. Now, our world doesn't like distinctions. Have you noticed that? We're living in a world where all distinctions are being blurred. Our world says we don't like a distinction between what it means to be a male and a female, so we're going to blur the distinctions. Our world says we don't like people that say that anything is the only way to do it and that the other ways are wrong ways. We don't like a distinction between right and wrong. We want to blur it and make everything matters of opinion, preference, option. Our world does not like distinctions, but you need to know God's Word says there is a day of distinction coming and God still makes distinctions. It is very clear cut with God who is in a relationship with Him and who is not. It's very clear to God about His design for the human race and how from the beginning He made them both male and female. It's very clear to God the distinction that is made between things that are morally right and things that are morally wrong. But our world doesn't like those distinctions, but we need to know. And it's not popular to say this, because the ultimate representation of what it means to have a day of distinction is judgment. The day of judgment. And we don't like to talk about or think about that coming. And you know why? Because all of us know that we're sinners. And all of us know, deep down, what's coming for us. So we don't want to think about that. Now, to get a little bit more clarity on exactly what this day looks like that Malachi talks about, I want to just, for illustration's sake, for instruction's sake, jump over to another passage in the book of Revelation. If you want to turn there with me, Revelation chapter 20. Verses 11 to 15, because I think this is something very important for you and I to understand. Revelation 20, 11 to 15. Then I saw, this is a depiction of John being transported and given a view into the future of what the day of judgment, the day of distinction, is going to look like. This is a record of it, an advanced preview. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And the books were opened. Notice that first. Secondly, another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. What I'm about to say could be an entire sermon, so I'll try to be brief. I think a lot of people, and a lot of Christians, perhaps a lot of us, have a mistaken idea of what the day of judgment is going to look like. For many of us, we have been either taught or led to believe that the day of judgment is going to be like a scale. And God will look at this, at each one of us, and we will be judged according to what we've done in the lives that we've lived. And all of us dread that day because we all know that we're sinners. And how could we stand before a holy God? So we start to play these games in our minds, and we say, well, I've done more good than I've done bad. So really, what it's going to look like on the day of judgment is it's going to be these scales, and so there are going to be some people that, you know, have really been bad. I mean, they've done some bad stuff. I mean, like, really bad. And you know what? They're going to go to the day of judgment. They're going to be thrown in the lake of fire. But you know what? We're all pretty good people, right? I mean, we're at church. We're pretty good people. So we've done more good than we've done bad, so God will certainly grade on a curve. And I'll get to go to heaven as long as I keep my balance of goodness above my balance of badness, then I'm good. I'll just slip right in the pearly gates. That is not the way judgment is presented in the Bible. It's presented more like this. Good news, bad news. Let's start with the bad. Bad news. Every one of us deserves to have our eternal home in that lake of fire. And you know it. And I know it. On the day of judgment, John says first, verse 12, the books, plural, the books were opened. There is a record that is being kept of every act and deed that you do. Even those things that you think nobody else knows about, that are done in the secret places. It's all being detailed. And on the day of judgment, when we come before the one that is seated on that throne, the books will be opened. The record will be read. And based on that record, I don't care how much goodness you've done because of the sin that you've done, the pronouncement is every one of us is guilty. And there will be no mistaking. Nobody will think that anybody has done anything good enough to enter heaven, because we all deserve eternal hell. By the books that are opened of the deeds of your life and mine. So God's not going to play favorites. Nobody's going to question God's judgment, because God's judgment's going to be right across the board that we all deserve it, because here's the record of it. But thanks be to God, that is not the end of the judgment. There is a second phase of judgment, which John says, after the books were opened, there was another book, singular, that was opened, that he calls the book of life. This book is mentioned throughout the Bible. It's mentioned many times in the book of Revelation. I'm convinced this is the same book that Malachi is referring to, and he calls it the book of remembrance. God will remember those whose names have been written in the book of life, which is also called elsewhere in the book of Revelation, the Lamb's book of life. So do you get the picture? Day of judgment. We're all standing there. The books are opened. We're all going to hell. Every one of us. Nobody escapes. Not even the best of us. We all have sinned, fallen short of God's glory, and we deserve eternal separation. But then another book is opened. And in that book, the book of life, are recorded the names, not of people that have done good works, therefore they get into heaven. No. What's recorded in this book are those that are in a relationship with the Lamb, that have walked with Christ, that have invited Him into their lives. So you see, it'll be clear on the day of judgment. Nobody is saved by their works. The only ones, in fact, when it comes to works, we're all going to be damned because of our works. But those that will be saved are those that are saved that have trusted not in their works, but they've trusted in the grace and the blood of the Lamb. And that's who is remembered and will be enjoying relationship with God for all eternity and the unending ages to come in the new heavens and the new earth, in that place of joy and peace and welcome. So I ask you in closing, is it worth it to serve God? What do we gain? You gain everything. If you remember the Lord will remember you. So how do you have a kingdom focus? How do you remember the Lord through the day? First of all, let me ask you, have you accepted the cleansing blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ? You may be here today, this morning, and you've got great uncertainty about that day and fear and trepidation about that day. In fact, we all should fear that day. If we're going to try to stand before the Lord on the basis of our works, you should fear it. But let me tell you, if you've come to Jesus and you believe in Him and you've confessed Him to be the Lord and Savior of your life, you've turned away from yourself and you've devoted your life to Him and you've said, I want to walk with you. I know I'm not going to be perfect. I know I'm going to get it wrong. You're going to have to pick me up a lot along the way. But I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to reorient my life where I'm going to live a Christ-centered and Christ-focused life. And you're going to take me by the hand and we're going to walk this thing together. And you plunge your life to Him in baptism into the death of Christ where the blood of Christ was shed so that the blood of Jesus covers your sin and hides your sin in the forgiveness of God so that your record is cleansed so that God looks at you and He doesn't see you in your sin. He sees the blood of His Lamb, the blood of Christ, the blood of His Son. If you need to don't wait. This day is coming and we don't know when it's going to happen. So why not get right with God right now and give your life to Christ in repentance and baptism today? Or maybe you've done that, but along the way, like these people, you've allowed the influences of the world to push God out of view. It's time to refocus and to remember God throughout your day. Here's a few quick suggestions of how to be more God-aware in your life. Begin your day intentionally. For most of us, the way we begin our day is, for many of us, this box right here is our alarm clock as well. And so when it goes off and wakes us up, the first thing you and I do when we're laying there in the bed is we're checking email, we're checking text messages, we're checking Facebook. And I want to just challenge you, you want to begin your day to be more God aware, why not begin as soon as it wakes you up, turn it off and turn it over. And make a decision, nope, today I will begin my day with being intentionally aware of God. And start your day talking to the Father through Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit. Turn your complaints into cries of praise. We all have hard days. Some of us, those days have turned into weeks and months. And it's easy to become very sour and negative. But you know what? To be more God-aware, be a person of thanksgiving. Not just this week, but throughout your year. And turn the complaints into looking for ways to count your blessings the way that God has blessed your life and give Him praise for that. And what about the busyness of life? We're all living unbelievably busy lives, and it's so easy to just focus in on the here and now and the urgent and what you got to get done at work and push God out to the edges so that he's not in the focus. I want to encourage you to be more God aware. Invite God into the busyness of your day. Find time, even in the busyness, to be aware of him, to talk to him, to say a quick word of prayer and thanksgiving to God. Find times to bring God in, to speak a word about him to somebody when you have opportunity into your busy day. Number four, sometimes life can become very mundane and things become very robotic and routine. Find ways that even in the mundane things of life to turn it into a holy moment of saying, you know what, even in this, I'm thankful to God. Yes. I bet I watched Michelle do, 10 loads of laundry. That can be really mundane. But I thank God in a holy moment that I got a washing machine and I'm not having to be down at the river beating it out on a rock. So find a way to turn the mundane into a holy moment. Number five, lead yourself in worship. Sometimes we think we got to have somebody else take us before God in worship. Be your own worship leader. And find time throughout your day to sing a song of praise to God. To go before him and give him worship. To give him praise. Just a few suggestions to be more God aware in your life. And the reason that I wanted to end that way in a very practical, with some practical suggestions is that day of distinction is coming. And those that God says are recorded in my book of remembrance are those that have lived their lives remembering him. Not pushing him out to the margin, but keeping him in focus. So if we can help you today to reorient your focus by praying for you, our shepherds would love to pray for you privately if that's your need, or we can do it publicly here. Or maybe you know today is the day. Let me buckle down on that one more time. If you're not in Christ, that day's coming for you. And God does not want any people to be lost. And we don't want anybody to be lost. You can't be saved by your works, but you can be saved by trusting in the blood of the Lamb. Will you not come in repentance and baptism and give your life to Christ? If we can help you, let's all stand and let's all sing. We'd love to help you if you come forward.